Great to see you guys today. Welcome to Harbor West. My name is Justin. I'm one of the pastors here of our church. And this is the gathering of a group of people who've been rescued by Jesus. And we're celebrating the fact that Jesus is alive and he's given us new life. And so we gather up every single week like this and we sing and praise him and we sit under his word and we take this little meal that reminds us of him. And we do all of this because we have this new life. We have a whole new purpose in life and a whole new destiny in life because of what Jesus has done for us. And so if you're new here, man, we welcome you. We're glad you came to join in with us, but we're just celebrating today. We're celebrating that God came to save us and bring us home and that he loves us to death. And so we're going to continue that by opening his word, by opening the Bible and reading it together and seeking to believe it together and live it out together. So if you have a Bible, you can grab it now and turn to the book of Philippians. If you need a Bible, there should be one under the chairs in front of you. And Philippians 2 is where we'll be, should be around page 1040 in those Bibles. And you can also grab your Until the Day Vision Guide. So if you've been around for the last 4 Sundays, you know that we've been going through this vision guide that's gonna lead us into the next 2 years as a church. And so we're getting ready to embark on this 2-year journey where we're gonna anticipate and beg God to do some really amazing things. And so we're leading up to that by going through this series where we're looking at some ways that we could grow as followers of Jesus. Because for the next 2 years, we're gonna ask all of our regular attendees and members here at our church to commit to 1 or 2 areas where they wanna see God grow them from these that we've identified. We just looked through the Bible and said, okay, what are the areas that God is working in us to grow us? And these are the things that all Christians are growing in. So Philippians 1:6, if you look down at it in your Bibles, Philippians 1:6 says, I am confident of this, that he who started a good work in you. That's God who started the good work in us. And so what we see is that if you're a follower of Jesus today, this is the good work that God has started in you. He started this work in you of making you an influencer, of you being a worshiper, of a giver, a learner, a receiver, a worker. And he's doing all of this. And we'll look at what it says in verse 6 of chapter 1. He's going to carry it on to completion until Jesus returns. And so if you're a Christian, man, God has started this amazing work in you of making you these things. But none of us have arrived at perfection yet. None of us are there. And so what we're going to do over the next 2 years is say, man, we want to see everybody who calls Harbor West home take some serious next steps. And so we're asking our regular attenders and people who call this place home, pray about each of these as we study them each Sunday. We're going to have 6 Sundays where we study each of them. Pray about them. And man, if God's calling you to focus on that for the next 2 years, we want to support you as a church. We want to provide opportunities for growth, pray for you, and be with you along the journey. And so these commitment cards are actually going to be passed out and collected on November 9th, where anybody who wants to commit to this journey with us to take these next steps of growth can fill out this card. If you want to take it home today and pin it up on your refrigerator, pray over it, pray about, God, what steps are you actually calling me to commit to and take? I've already encountered a couple people this week who've been like, man, we studied receivers and learners. That's it. I found my 2. That's what I need to grow in. It's done. Well, there's 4 more. We're going to look at 4 more, all right? So don't commit to anything just yet, but hopefully we have a lot of receivers and learners. But today, the one we're studying today, I think has the potential to be the most exciting. The most exciting of these 6. And so let's pray, and then we'll get right into it. So Father, we pray that you would meet us now. Speak to us through your word. Convict us and empower us by your spirit. Shine light on the truth and beauty of who Jesus is, what he came to do, what he's doing in each of us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so if you want to, you can turn in the back to the white pages. We're on week 4 here. If you want to take some notes for us to talk about in community group this week, givers until the day. Why is it that I would say that givers might be the most exciting? Well, because of what Acts 20 says. Look at what it says in Acts 20 on the screen. It says, remember the words of the Lord Jesus because he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. The word for blessed there is the same word as happy. And here's what Jesus said. He said, you will be more happy if you give rather than get. That's what Jesus said. The Jesus who God by in creation through Jesus created all things, created us, knows us better than anyone else. He says, here's how I know you will be most happy. If you give rather than get. And the good news is, if you're a follower of Jesus here today, God has already started that good work in you to make you a giver. So that means God has started the good work in you to make you happy. God wants you to be happy. And God knows that we are happier as givers than people who get a bunch of stuff. And so, to commit to grow as a giver over the next 2 years is an investment in your own happiness. But why is that? Why would that be true? Well, I want us to look at some things. So if you're taking notes, here's the first big point I want us to see. Number one, man, because Jesus was a giver. Jesus is a giver. Like, look at what 2 Corinthians 5 says. It says, and Jesus died for all. Like, hard stop. Right there. The entire Bible points us to this one event where Jesus gave all of himself for us. Sometimes you may hear it said that Jesus was murdered or that his life was taken from him, but Jesus made it clear in John 10, no one takes my life. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own. Jesus voluntarily gave you his life, a substitution for you in your place. He wasn't coerced into doing it. No one twisted his arm. In fact, Hebrews 12 tells us that it was because of the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross. In other words, it made Jesus happy to give you his life. He did it out of joy. Jesus voluntarily, joyfully gave you everything he had. He is the ultimate giver. That's who God is. God is a giver. The Father gave the Son. The Son gave his life. The Father and the Son give us the Spirit. The Spirit gives us spiritual gifts. Our God is a giver. One old pastor said that one of the most important things about us is what comes into our minds when we think about God. In fact, potentially the most important thing about you is what comes into your mind when you think about God. Because it influences the rest of everything you do and believe. And what we've got to see is that, man, our God is a giver. When we think about God, we need to think about him as one who gives, who showers on us blessing upon blessing. And so that's our starting point, guys. Our God is a giving God. When we receive what he's given us, when we receive the gift of Jesus, God then begins to work in us to make us givers as well. Because we are his creation, created in his image. That means we were created to image him here in this world. And if our God is a giver, then we should be givers as well. And so when God starts that good work in you, like Christian today, like if you're a Christian, you've put your faith in Jesus, you're a follower of Jesus here today. When God starts that good work in you to make you a giver, it might happen just instantaneously. Like the story of Zacchaeus. God came and met Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus was a thief. He was super wealthy. He had stolen a bunch of people's stuff, so he had gotten a lot, right? And so then he meets Jesus. Jesus rescues him, and the first thing Zacchaeus does is start to give away all of his wealth. He repays all those he defrauded and stole. He pays them way extra from what he stole. Like, he immediately becomes one of the biggest givers there is. God may do that in your and my life, sure. But more than likely, what's going to happen for us is this is going to be kind of a slow process of God creating in us people who are givers. Because of all the things that we in our lives that need to fall under the lordship of Christ, many pastors have noticed that the very last thing in our lives that actually comes under Christ's lordship is our money. We're so much quicker to give Jesus our time, our talents, our energy. We're so much eager to give Jesus so many things, but one of the last things that we let go of the iron fist grip on is our money. But when we do, When we do bring our money under the lordship of Jesus, then we are going to grow in three ways as givers. And so I want to show you the three ways that you will grow in imaging Jesus in this world. If our God is a giver and he's creating us to be givers, here are three things that will happen if you're going to commit to be a giver for the next 2 years. Number one, you'd be modeling Jesus in this world because givers model Jesus. Givers get to model Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5 continues. It says, and he died for all so that, there's a purpose here. He died for all so that those who live, that's us who trust him, should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died and was raised. See, Jesus gave us everything so that we could live differently. We've been freed from living for ourselves and collecting for ourselves and accumulating for ourselves and storehousing for ourselves. We've been freed from living for ourselves, and we've been freed instead to live for him. Jesus gave so that we can give. Paul talks about this in Romans 12. He says, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present or give your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. We literally give our bodies, we give our lives to God because he first gave his life for us. Because look what it says, in view of the mercies of God. How are we going to be able to give our whole selves to God? Only if we do it in view of his mercies. Only if we see first and see clearly that he's given himself wholly and completely to us, will we then be able to say, we give it all back to you. We'll give him our very lives. And when we do, he'll empower us to model Jesus in how we give to each other. So look down at Philippians 2. You turn to Philippians. Philippians 2, verse 3. It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look not on his own interests, but rather to the interests of others. Paul's writing to the new covenant community, the church, and he's telling them what it looks like to live now as followers of Jesus. And he makes it really clear here. What does it look like to live as a follower of Jesus? Well, it looks like living really differently in this world. It looks like not living for yourself and our own selfish ambitions, because without Jesus, that's how we live. Our default is to live for ourselves, to pursue our own selfish ambition. But through Jesus, we're being transformed to be a people who live with humility. People who consider others more important than ourselves. People who look out for others' interests. People who look like Jesus. Because that's what Jesus did. That's how he lived. He humbled himself even to the point of death. He looked out for our interests. He considered us more important than himself. You see, we become more like Jesus as we model him through giving. And so a commitment over the next 2 years to grow as a giver is a commitment to saying, yeah, I just want to model Jesus better in this world. I just want to look more and more like Jesus in how I live. There's a second thing that'll happen if you commit to being a giver over the next 2 years. You'll be creating community, because givers create community. Givers create community. In the incredible description of the first church in Acts chapter 2, we see that it was a church full of givers. We've got the whole description here. We're not going to read all of it, but it was a church that was living beautifully. They were devoting themselves to God's teachings, to prayers, to fellowship, eating together, all of these things, all in wonder came upon them. Just what crazy things were happening. But look at verse 45. It says, they sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. These people had been so transformed by Jesus that they just became givers. And the people that lived around them in their community, they were blown away by how this church was living, the generosity that they were showing, that more and more people just wanted to be around it. It's like they looked at this church community of givers and they said, yeah, this is how it's supposed to be. And so the end result of them living beautifully as givers together, look at it. And every day the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. People just started running toward this kind of generous giving because it was beautiful. They literally created new community through their giving. And how did they make room? Like if God was adding to their church day by day, if God added to our church day by day, what would we need to do to make room? Well, we'd have to be givers. We'd have to give of our time to welcome and meet and love new people. We'd have to give of our talents to serve new people. We'd have to give of our treasure to physically make room for more people. Because we're not going to four services, guys. Later in Acts, we read about a wealthy woman named Lydia, who God saved. And Paul came to Philippi, and there was this woman down by a river who was searching for God. Her name was Lydia. And Paul shared the gospel with her, and she put her faith in Jesus, and she started giving immediately. She was wealthy and successful. She had a big house, a house big enough for the whole church in this city to meet in there. And so she gave her house to the church. Her house became the church. And it was through her radical generosity that space was opened up for this beautiful community to exist. Guys, God has always used givers to create beautiful community. Harbor North Shore meets up in Wailua. They meet on a farm up there, and they were the first church plant out of Harbor Honolulu. I had just come on staff like 12, 13 years ago, and so we sent out a group of, I think it was 8 or 9 people to plant Harbor Church North Shore. And they met at some schools along the way, but finally they found a little piece of land. It's a farm, and they've transformed this farm into be something so epic. They poured a concrete slab, put up a big circus tent, got some chairs, slowly saved over the last 12 years to create a really beautiful oasis there in Wailua. You pull onto campus, there's a half pipe for the kids. There's all these little gazebos and just really cool setting. And it's a place that now people on the North Shore are coming to in droves. People are coming to Harbor North like crazy because most people move to the North Shore to live for themselves. Most people move to the North Shore because they A, have the money to do so, and B, because they want that lifestyle of just kind of self-serving, being in the water, being in the waves all the time. It's kind of a myself kind of lifestyle, but many people are coming across Harbor North Shore and seeing, man, this is beautiful. This is how life should be. People living together, loving each other, caring for each other, living for a greater purpose than ourselves. This is beautiful. And so people are starting to come. Well, one of those couples came to Pastor John, the pastor of Harbor North, a couple weeks ago and said, hey, we need to meet with you about our future here at Harbor North. And as a pastor, that's usually not a good conversation. We normally gear ourselves up for someone saying that they're leaving our church. And so I think John was kind of geared up to hear them say they're leaving. So he sat down with them and talked to them and said, hey, I just want you to know, we've prayed about it, and we have a goal moving forward here at Harbor North. We want to work harder. We want to advance in our careers, and our goal is to make enough money between the two of us, a husband and wife, that we're able to give Harbor North Shore $100,000 a year. That's what we want to give to Harbor North. Is that okay? And John was like, yes. But why? Like, you could use that money to buy a house for your family. You could use that money to, like, I know you guys like to travel. You could do anything with that. Why would you want to do this? And they said, because we see what God's doing here and we want to be a part of it. God is creating a beautiful community here on the North Shore to proclaim the excellencies of Jesus to this whole community. And we want to be a part of it. And so we want to pattern our lives so that we can support it. That's crazy. Only Jesus can do that in someone's life because we are selfish with our money. We want to do our own thing with our own stuff. And only Jesus could give us the freedom to do something like that. But in God's plan, for all time, he's always used generous givers to create beautiful community. And so to commit to growing as a giver, man, you'd be committing to building and sustaining and growing the community of Jesus. Because that's what givers do. Third, to live as a giver, you'd be fueling God's mission in the world because givers fuel mission. Givers fuel mission. Look over at Philippians 4. Philippians 4, verse 14 says, still, Paul's writing to this church in Philippi, right? The one that started with Lydia, this epic lady who gave. He says, still, you did well by partnering with me in my hardship. And you Philippians know that in the early days of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent gifts for my need several times. These Christians in Philippi, man, they gave. They were givers. They encouraged Paul through these tough times. They alone supported him financially, not with one big gift, but sustained multiple gifts. And what did Paul do as he was sustained by their giving? He went and planted churches all over the world. See, their giving fueled the mission to see more churches planted in communities that need easy access to the beauty of Jesus. Because giving fuels mission. There were some other churches that did this in a really incredible way that Paul wrote about. Look at what he said about the churches in Macedonia in 2 Corinthians 8. We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace that God had given the churches of Macedonia. During a severe trial brought about by affliction, their abundant joy and their extreme poverty overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. I can testify that according to their ability and even beyond their ability, of their own accord, they begged us earnestly for the privilege of sharing in the ministry to the saints. And not just as we'd hoped, instead, they gave themselves first to God and then to us by God's will. Look at this. Their abundant joy and extreme poverty overflowed into a wealth of generosity. What? Here's what that's saying. They didn't wait until they had enough to give. They didn't wait until they'd met some benchmark in their bank account. They didn't wait until they had enough saved for retirement. They didn't wait until they had enough of what they needed for their own selfish ambition. They said, man, we're just gonna give because our God has given us. These churches in Macedonia were poor. They were in the midst of severe trial, but it was their abundant joy to be givers. They gave beyond their ability. They begged Paul to give more. What on earth could motivate someone to give that generously? Look at what's bolded. The grace of God. They'd receive the grace of God. That's what happens when you receive the grace of God. It always motivates people to be givers. The grace of God fuels giving and giving ourselves first to God. That's what the Macedonians did. And it fueled this giving that was so aggressive that Paul had to tell them to stop. Paul was like, no, you're giving too much. Stop giving. That's a radical way to live that can only be explained by the transforming work of Jesus in their lives that freed them to love Jesus and the church more than anything else in the world. And so, man, a commitment to growing as a giver is a commitment to being used by God to fuel his mission in this world, as we've seen so many times in Scripture. And so here it is. Growing as a giver is a commitment to these things. Growing as a giver is a commitment to modeling Jesus, creating beautiful community, and fueling God's mission in the world. And incredibly, to kind of put a bow tie on all of this, it's also a commitment to invest in your own happiness, because we're more blessed when we give toward this than when we don't. It's more blessed to give than to get. Because, well, think about it. Because to make a commitment to give so that your life looks like Jesus and you plant and strengthen more churches through your giving, it's a declaration of what you love. Because it's true that in all of our lives, we can know what we love by seeing what we do with our money. If you love vacations, you will happily splurge on them. If you love sports, you will happily buy NFL Sunday ticket, right? For the things we love, it won't even feel like we're spending money. You don't even have to think about it. You don't have to weigh it. You don't have to wonder if you should do it. For the things that we love, we're just like, yeah, the money just goes. That's why one of the things married couples fight about most is money. Because a marriage is a coming together of two people that have different loves, usually. And so when one spouse has something they love that they want to, they just easily spend money on, and the other spouse doesn't love that thing, tension. So as you can imagine, I have a story. So one of the things I love is sports, and I especially love attending sports in person. And so one year, my wife and I were gonna be in Los Angeles for a conference, and I love basketball, and I love the Lakers. They're my team, and man, I just love attending professional sports. So I asked my wife, I said, hey, would it be okay if I'd really like to take you to a Lakers game, is I think how I said it. I was like, could I take you to a Lakers game? Is how I said it. And she was like, I don't know, I'm not sure. And I was like, they're gonna be in town. I've never seen LeBron, and you've never seen LeBron either. And so I just think it would be really great for us to go to this Lakers game and be a part of it. And she's like, okay, yeah, we can go to the Lakers game. We can do it. And I was like, yes, I'm in the door. But then I was thinking about it, and I was like, you know, I came to her, I was like, baby, you know, it'd be nice to get real, you know, kind of close, because it's not really a basketball game unless you can hear the sneakers squeak, and I kind of want to see how big LeBron is, you know, and all those things. There's a lot of celebrities that go to Lakers games. can maybe see some of them. Can we sit kind of close? And she was like, well, is that gonna be expensive? And I was like, it's gonna be a little bit. And she was like, okay, we can do it. Yeah, I trust you. And you see, that's where she made a mistake. She trusted me. She said, I trust you. You're not gonna do anything to harm our family. I trust you, yeah. And so I said, okay, good job, baby, we'll do it. So I bought the tickets, and so fast forward several months, we're there at the Lakers game, we pick up the tickets at Will Call, we're in the stadium, we're in line to get some sort of like waffle-wrapped hot dog thing, I don't know. And she was like, oh, can I see the tickets? And I was like, sure. So I handed her the tickets, and then all of Concourse C in the Staples Center heard a tiny Korean woman go, what? Because the ticket price is listed on the ticket. And she saw it and she was like, you paid this much for both of these tickets? And I was like, nope. I paid that much for that one. She flipped it, you know, there's two tickets. She was like, what? Double what I thought? And she just didn't get it, right? And I was like, baby, it wasn't even like spending money. Like, I didn't even feel it. Like, I just did it. It wasn't even a sacrifice. Like, I just spent, and it was, you trusted me. Like, I did, you know, it was a rough, rough game. But we sat 12 rows behind Will Ferrell, so I think it was all worth it. But on the reverse of that, right before we got married, Hee Jung was like, you know, the thing I really want to splurge on for our wedding is the photography. I really want some really good photography. We didn't care about much else. We wanted to go light, but she's like, I really want some good photography. And I was like, are you sure? Because my friend Jeremy said he'd do it with his iPhone. Like, I'm pretty sure that's going to be okay. And she was like, no, we're getting good photography. Can we please get good photography? And I was like, yeah, fine. I trust you. I actually don't know if I said that, but in my mind, I was like, yeah, she's not going to do anything crazy. And then I think we were like in the car driving away from the venue. It was all done. We're driving to our hotel. And I was like, man, those photographers look professional. Like that looked legit. How much did we, was that $200? And then she told me, and I was like, somewhere in Mililani in the car, the whole community was woken up to me going, what? Like, there's no way we spent that much on photography. Because you see, for each of us, spending money on the thing we love and value, it didn't even feel like spending money. It was easy. It just flowed out of the bank account. But for the other one in the relationship that didn't love that thing, it was met with skepticism. Tracking? Yeah. We get skeptical about spending money on things we don't love. Why do we need to do that? Do we need to do that? Oh, did we really need to do that? We get skeptical about spending stuff on money we don't love. We freely spend money on things we love. The number one attitude that I typically get from Christians about giving money to the church is skepticism. Skepticism. It's always the questions of what's the least I can give and be okay? Are there seasons where I don't have to give? Is there a time where I can just put pause on my giving? See, there's skepticisms. There's a retreat from giving our money to God. And it's very rare to find someone who gives back to God from their finances where it doesn't even feel like giving. They don't even have to think about it because their heart is already there. I mean, I've had to beg people in our church to stop investing in things that's harming them, but I've never had to beg anyone to stop giving money like Paul did. We give over and over to things that enslave us, and we withhold all that we can from the one who literally loved us to death. But how did that love for that stuff develop? How did that love for that stuff that we so easily spend our money on freely because we love it, how did that develop? Jesus tells us how, Matthew 6. He says, don't store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves don't break in and steal. Here's what Jesus is saying. Invest in the eternal. Be lavish givers toward what will last forever, not the stuff of this world that'll be no more. But the problem is, what if it's the stuff of this world that we love? What if that's the stuff that's gripped our hearts and we don't give any of our money to God because we're giving all of our money to the stuff of this world? Well, Jesus tells us how that happened. Verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Notice those words, super important. We think they should read, where your heart is, that's where your treasure will be also. That's not what it says. We think it should say, your money follows your heart. But Jesus actually says here that your heart follows your treasure. Your heart follows your treasure. What we give our money to, our hearts end up treasuring. Do you want to grow in how much you treasure and love Jesus? Do you want to grow in how much you treasure and love Jesus's church? Do you want to grow in how much you treasure and love God's mission in this world? Where your money goes, your heart follows. So maybe you're here and you're like, yep, I need to grow in this. I need to grow in this one. I need to grow in modeling Jesus, in building beautiful community in this world, and in fueling God's mission. I need to grow in investing in my own happiness and treasuring Jesus. Man, we'd love to help you grow over the next 2 years, but it doesn't mean to just simply start giving. In fact, to just start giving might have the opposite effect. Because Jesus had a specific kind of giving in mind in Acts where he said it's better to give than to get. Because you see, it's possible for us to start giving, but to do it out of obligation. That we feel like we have to. And so, yeah, we'd be giving, but that's not the kind of giving that's going to result in our happiness. It's possible for us to start giving, but to do it begrudgingly. Upset that God has asked us to do this. And so, yeah, we'd be giving, but that's not the kind of giving that's going to lead to happiness. It's possible to start giving, but to just give our scraps, where it's not really a sacrifice. It's funds that we wouldn't have done anything with anyway. And yeah, we'd be giving, but that's not the kind of giving that's going to result in our happiness. The kind of giving that Jesus was interested in was voluntary, joyful, and sacrificial. Voluntary, joyful, and sacrificial. And so if you're like, yeah, I need to grow being a giver for the next 2 years, that's something that we would love to help you do. Grow in giving in a way that is voluntary, not out of obligation, that is joyful, not begrudgingly, and that is sacrificial, not of our scraps. Jesus tells us a story about a guy who did this, and we'll end here. Matthew 13, look at it on the screen. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure buried in a field that a man found and reburied. Then in his joy, he goes and sells everything he has and he buys that field. This is a guy who got rid of everything of value in his life. He liquidated his assets. He drained his retirement fund. He got rid of every possession that he had. Why? Not out of obligation, not begrudgingly. He didn't give the scraps. He gave it all. And why? Out of joy. Because he'd found something more valuable. See, until something moves into our lives and invades our lives that's more valuable than the stuff we currently give our money to, money will always have a hold on us. Until we find a treasure that's more valuable, it'll always hold us tight. But since this guy had found this treasure, this thing of maximum value and worth, it outweighed everything else, and it was his joy to get rid of everything. That's the kind of giving that produces our happiness. That's the kind of giving that overflows into knowing we have a treasure, into knowing we have Jesus. And so a commitment to growing as a giver is a commitment to growing more and more in your contentment in Jesus. Because that's the only thing that can free us to give voluntarily, joyfully, and sacrificially. And man, listen, Harbor West, you have always been a church who's done this. Ever since we planted 9 years and 2 months ago, this church has been filled with givers. Givers who give this way, who model Jesus, who've created community, who fueled the mission of our church. Givers who give joyfully, sacrificially, and what's the other one? Joyfully, sacrificially, and voluntarily. Praise God that in the last 9 years that we've existed, we've always been sustained by the giving of our members and attendees, and we've never, never had a need go unmet in this church. If you've given to this church, man, you have been part of creating the community and fueling the mission, and I thank you because you've encouraged me and you've made this possible. You've made it possible for another community to have easy access to the gospel. And so thank you, man. I've always been so encouraged at seeing how Jesus has freed so many of you from the love of money and hoarding money, and he's given you the freedom to give so generously. You truly look like Jesus and model him well. Over the next 2 years, we are going to ask all of our members and regular attenders to evaluate their giving, to pray about giving over the next 2 years. As part of this commitment card that we're going to pass out, is we're just going to ask everybody to pray. We have some really big things that we think and anticipate God to do in the life of our church over the next 2 years and beyond. You can check them out in this booklet on our goals page where you see our primary goals and our secondary goals. There's a price tag attached to all those secondary goals because they require some finances. And so, man, if you're excited about the mission, the community that God is building here, the mission that we're on here as a church, man, if you want to be a part of that over the next 2 years, we'd love to see that commitment and see how you're going to be a part of doing this. Whether you're all in to be a giver as one of your areas of growth, or you're just like, man, I need to grow in other areas, but I can still give and make this happen. And so, man, we're praying that God would raise up more and more people who will give. If you want to pray about that, if you're not sure if God's calling you to give or how much, if you truly want God's wisdom in that, I would encourage you just to pray and ask him. James 1:5 says, if any of us lack wisdom from God, we should pray and ask because he's going to give it to us all generously. And so pray and ask him. He's not going to leave you in the dark if he wants you to be giving. He's not going to leave you guessing. But listen, church, Romans 8 says this, if God is for us, who is against us? He who did not even spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also grant us everything? Our God is a giver. He's given you his son, and he's going to give you everything for eternity. And so let's praise the one who is the giver of the best gift possible. Let's pray together.